So again, Hebrews chapter 11, I want to pray. And God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for, just this season of faith that you have us in as a church and where you have us in your word. And I just love that we get to learn from these saints of old that we never met, but their stories minister to us in such great ways. And so I just thank you for that. And I just thank you for being here and that your Holy Spirit would go before and minister to us, Lord. If anyone in here is hurting or doubting or broken or, we don't know. I don't know what everyone's going through in here. I don't know the mental struggle, the mental battle that people have or the physical battle that people have, Lord, but you do. And I just pray that you administer to people appropriate, Lord, in the ways that they need to be, and that everyone would leave here today encouraged and motivated to live for you, Lord. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. It's an awesome chapter. I love it. It's so encouraging. It's super inspiring. It is a record of men and women just faithful in the Old Testament. They lived their lives by faith. The men and women, they had plenty of obstacles. They had plenty of difficulties. They had what we would even call perceived impossibilities. We're like, there's no way that that's ever going to happen, Lord. But they trusted God. They took him at his word and they believed him. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks in Hebrews chapter 11, you know that this chapter is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. I got to move up a little bit. Sorry. My fan is blowing my papers over, my book over today. If you didn't know, I have a fan right there. That's why I'm able to not keep it as freezy in here for y'all. So, but yeah, it's you know that Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. And if you've been with us, you know that our tour guide in the Hall of Faith, so to speak, the author, a couple weeks ago, he explained to us what makes up our faith. And when I talk about faith, when I'm talking about faith right now, I'm not talking about the faith. We're talking about faith, trusting God, believing God. And he explained to us what the character and the quality of our faith is, how it has a substance, a foundation, that it's essential in the life of the believer. Now, last week, if you're with us, you know that we went from the description of faith to the demonstrations of faith, looking at several Old Testament characters. We saw Abel being the person who recognized Abel was a man that represents a person who worshiped by faith. Enoch, he was the man who walked by faith. Noah, he was the man who responded by faith, not only to build a boat, but remember what else he was doing while he was building a boat? He was preaching righteousness. He was giving people an opportunity to respond. And Jessica and I, my wife Jessica and I, were talking about that this week, that like how God knew that no one was going to respond. But God in his grace, desiring for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance, he had Noah out there preaching a message of righteousness, giving people an opportunity. Even when he knew they wouldn't respond, he still, in his grace, gave people an opportunity. And I also think it's kind of cool for Noah. Because imagine you're Noah. Like, you're a person just like you and I, right? You have a flesh, you have feelings, you have emotions. Imagine you build this boat, you go in, the rains come, the floods open up, and people are dying. Imagine like how you would feel being Noah. There the devil might want to put a little guilt on you, right? Could I have done more? But he was faithful to preach righteousness. He knew that he could enter into that boat, into the ark, knowing that he was faithful to what God had called him to do. And he could rest in that, even though it meant destruction for a lot of people. So I was just thinking about that this week. I thought that was interesting how God's grace even protected Noah in all of that from any sort of guilt that may come his way. We also looked at last week, we looked at Abraham, who represents the person that was obedient by faith. And then we looked at his wife, Sarah. And really what we looked at in Sarah's life last week was her lack of faith, how at times she didn't believe God. In fact, at one point, she laughed at God. And God said, hey, you're going to have a child. And Abraham or Sarah's like, ha, that's funny, God. I'm super old. I couldn't have kids when I was young. And now you're saying, I'm going to have a kid. And she was in the tent laughing at God. God said, hey, why are you laughing? She said, no, I'm not. But she was. But after church last week, Mariah asked me, she goes, well, what do you think Sarah represents? If Abel represents worshiping by faith, if Enoch is walking by faith, Noah is responding by faith, Abraham is obedient by faith, what is Sarah? And honestly, I didn't have an answer for her last week. I don't know, disobedient by faith? I didn't have an answer. But this week, I was thinking about it. I think it was like Tuesday. The Lord showed me. I was like, I think Sarah represents someone who grew in faith. Because though she did fail, right? Her faith faltered at times, like everyone's did, by the way. I'm not just being hard on the ladies, right? No one had a perfect faith. Everyone had a faith that at one point or another faltered. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But Sarah was a person that, yeah, she laughed at God. She said, there's no way that this could happen. But she grew in her faith to a point where she was able to conceive a son. She did bear Isaac, and you know, the rest is history. So I think she's very encouraging to us, Sarah, as a person who has had their faith falter, who is as a person that has doubted, as a person that has wavered in trusting God, right? We learn things from Sarah's life. We learn at one that my lack of faith doesn't take away the promises of God. Right? God could have said, you're laughing at me, Sarah? All right, next up. He didn't. He promised Sarah a child, and through Sarah, the child would come. It also tells me that, you know, God can grow my faith. It might take some time. You know, I think a lot of times we want it to happen fast. It's like praying for patience. Lord, I need patience, and I need it now. I don't know if it works that way. But it shows that God can grow my faith. It takes some time. It may even take hard lessons. Sarah had to learn, and Abraham and the rest of them for that matter, they had to learn some hard lessons. But it's something that God can do and that he wants to do in our lives. And so now as we come to verse 13, that's a recap from last week. We come to verse 13, and it's as if our tour guide, I've been calling him, is that as if he stops. Like we look at these saints, and now he pauses, and he says, let me tell you a little bit more about these people in the hall of faith. And he says, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. All of these people that we looked at, all of them, it says, they died in faith, except for who? Enoch. He was taken in faith. He never died. If you know the story, Bible says he walked with God and then what? Was not. Will be one of the cool things when you get to heaven, go to the lending library, check out that tape, see how that, that went. It would be interesting to know what people thought around, like, where did Enoch go? I don't know, just gone. But they all died in faith. And the point is, they all died in faith, but they never experienced the fullness of God's promises to them on earth. And at first reading, you might think, wow, that's kind of a jip, right? God, you promised them some things. You promised Abraham that he would have more children than he could count, right? How many children did Abraham have when he died? Two, right? Physically, he had two, Isaac and Ishmael. So they died not seeing the promises that God had gave them. And you might think, again, it's kind of messed up. That's kind of a jip. But I really think there's something beautiful in that. There's something beautiful in a life that lived and died in faith, trusting God, even when you've never saw the physical fulfillment of the promise. They never experienced all that God, you know, promised them. They experienced some of it, not all. Abraham did experience the child, the promised child, Isaac, but not much more after that. By faith, right? It's those eyes of faith, though, that these saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the ones we're going to look at today, Joseph, they were able to look beyond what was what they could see, what they experienced. They could look, you know, afar off, and they were able to see that God has spoken, he will do, even if it hadn't happened yet. Again, you think about Abraham and what Jesus said about Abraham's faith in John chapter 8, verse 56. This is what Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, said this about Abraham. John chapter 8, verse 56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, if you're one of the religious leaders, you're probably thinking, when did Abraham see your day? Abraham lived like 2,000 years ago. You're here right now. I see your day. Abraham's dead. Like, Jesus is talking about his eyes of faith. He was able to see the promised Messiah. He couldn't physically see Jesus, but he could believe that since God spoke it, since God said he would come, Abraham saw it as good as done by faith, and it says he rejoiced in it. It's those eyes of faith that cause us to see things that haven't physically happened, but it's as real as anything. It's as real as this Bible is, right? Heaven, none of us has ever seen heaven. I don't think anyone in here has died and went up and came back. I mean, if you have, we should probably talk. I'd like to hear about that experience maybe a little bit. But we've never seen heaven. But for us, through by faith, it's as real as this is a Bible is real. And that's the point here. It says in verse 13 that they were assured of the promises of God and embraced the promises of God. There's over 3,000 promises of God in the Bible. Probably more than that, really, if you really look at it. But there's typically, people say, a little bit over 3,000 promises in the Bible. You guys can read them all later when you go home today. But they embraced them. These are mine. Yes, Lord, you said this. This is mine. This is for me. I embrace what you are saying about me. I'm embracing what you are saying about yourself. They embraced it, and that caused them, it says, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14 again, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." See, these Old Testament saints that were so assured of the future promises of God, it affected the way they lived their life on this earth. That's the point here. Right? They understood that this home, like, I'm so assured of the promises that God has made, I'm going to embrace them. I'm going to confess, you know what? If God said this is not my home, then this is not my home. If God says, you know, if God says he has prepared a place for me, verse 10, there's a city whose builder and maker is God, then that is what I'm going to long for. That is what I'm going to live for. That's how these guys live their lives. See, friends, if we truly believe the promises of God, if I'm assured of them, again, if I embrace them, yes, Lord, this is mine. This is what you've said. Won't it affect the way that I live my life? Think about that. Practically speaking, what you believe affects the way you live. If you believe that gas was going to go up by a dollar tomorrow, it might, who knows. But if you believe that it was going to happen, probably going to top off today, right? You think back to 2019, people believed that the world was going to run out of toilet paper, so they bought ungodly amounts of toilet paper, right? They did, because they believed there would not be enough toilet paper to go around for everyone else, so they would just take it for themselves. I still don't understand that one. Most bathrooms have showers like right there, worst case scenario, but I digress. If you were someone that bought ungodly amounts of toilet paper, that's cool. I would like to know why. All right, I'm gonna move on. But again, the point is what you believe affects the way you live. So if I truly believe what God has said in his word will come to pass, if I believe when it says in chapter 10, verse 27, about those people who reject Jesus and look for salvation in other places, when it says about them, and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, right? If that's their destiny, if I truly believe that, if I truly believe what God has said about himself, if I truly believe what God has said about myself, if I truly believe what God has said about heaven and hell and eternity, if I truly believe that there's a real God in heaven, won't it affect the way that I live? In a way that, like, this isn't my home, right? In a way that, man, there's people in my life that right now, they're certain of a fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation. If I believe that, shouldn't that affect my life? Shouldn't that motivate me? Does that motivate you to know that there's a real place called hell and a real place called heaven? Listen, I'm not trying to be fire and brimstone here, but the reality is, if I believe that, that should motivate me as a believer. As a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I say that because I think there's a lot of people, man, we say we believe, but we don't live like we believe. We say, oh man, I'm living for the things of heaven. I'm focusing on the things in the future, but we're living for the now. And listen, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that sell all and give to the poor, right? If God tells you to do that, maybe he will, right? And that's something that he could tell you. So I'm not saying that meaning that when that living for heaven, I'm not saying that the reality that our home is in heaven doesn't mean that we completely disconnect from this earth. That's what I'm not saying, right? We understand that God not only saved us from this world, but while we're here, he also saved us for this world, no? And so if I truly believe that, that should affect, okay, God, you have a work for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right? He prepared beforehand works that we should walk in them. Now, if we believe what God says about everything, then we ask ourselves, am I walking in the works that he has for me? Am I giving all the effort that I can for, you know, to serve the Lord? Or is it kind of an afterthought? Is it kind of something we do when we have time? Is this something that we think about? We have to take an inventory. Does my faith affect the way that I live? You know what it'll also affect? It'll affect your perspective. You begin to see things differently. You process things differently when you realize that this is just temporary. It says in verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I do find it interesting that God refers to heaven, the Holy Spirit refers to heaven as a country and a city. It's a place, right? It's not some like atmospheric thing, but it's a place that he has prepared for us, a dwelling place, a home. But one of the things that the author has been, if you've been with us through our study in Hebrews, you've seen one of the things that the author has been encouraging his readers to do is to not look back. Remember, he is writing to a group of struggling Jewish believers who were tempted to leave Jesus, pull back from Jesus, and go back to that sacrificial system. And if you've been with us, you know the author has been saying, no, don't do that. That won't do anything for you. Sacrifice does nothing. God, he doesn't desire it anymore. And so that's what the author has been saying. And now what he's saying here is he's saying, by faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these saints of old, they could have looked back. And had they looked back, they might have went back because you look at Abraham's life. He was a wealthy man in the Ur of the Chaldees. He had everything. It would have been very tempting for him to leave the tents that he lived in, and go back to his old life. And the author is saying, by faith, they didn't do that. They kept moving forward. It was their faith that caused them, even when their faith was tested, they kept going forward. It's those eyes of faith that allowed them to see the promises of God and that kept them going. Right? It gave them the right perspective that there was nothing to turn back to. You know, when our faith is tested, it's one of the things that we're tempted to do is to look elsewhere, pull back, go to other things that we used to do and be involved in, looking for comfort in places that won't bring comfort. But their faith said, you know, I'm not going to do that. Why would I go back? I don't like it there. You think about the children of Israel. It was their lack of faith that caused them to not enter the land. And what happened? They turned around and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't see what God had promised them. God had promised them a land, but they didn't see it. You know what they saw? They saw giants in the land. Like, no, we can't go there. Their lack of faith caused it, like, they missed out on so much because they didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. Did God take away the promises? No, they just didn't experience them. Their children did. Their grandchildren did. But their lack of faith, they completely missed out on what God wanted to give them. These saints here, their faith, it affected the way they live. It affected their perspective in life on this earth. And it says there at the very end of verse 16 that I am not ashamed to be your God. That's the one that I think such a radical thing to hear from the Lord. I'm not ashamed to be your God. I'm not ashamed of you. And it was their faith that God was able to say that, right? And again, it wasn't because they had a perfect faith. Their faith was tested. Sometimes they failed that test. They blew it. Abraham blew it a couple times. Jacob blew it a lot. But at the end of their life, because of God's faithfulness and his promises, he's able to look at them and say, I'm not ashamed to be your God. But do you remember how many times I wavered, Lord? Sarah, do you remember the time that I laughed at you, God? But yeah, look what happened. You grew in faith. I'm not ashamed to be your God. That's just humbling to me. To think that God would say that. Now, verse 17, as we continue to move on, it's as if the tour guide takes that little bit of a break. He tells us a little bit more about these Old Testament saints. But then he goes on to tell us even more about Abraham. It says, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Genesis chapter 2 is one of the wildest, gnarliest, awesome chapters in all of the Bible. It really is. It was a place where ultimately Abraham's faith was tested like no other. If you don't know the story of Genesis chapter 22 and Abraham and Isaac, go back and read it. But I'll sum it up here for you for a second. That, you know, remember Abraham, we talked about it. He couldn't have children, him and Sarah. It was a medical impossibility. She was barren at a young age. She got older. Typically, people don't pop out more children later on in life than they do when they're younger. It was an impossibility. But God said, you're going to have a child. And they waited. A year went by. Another year went by. Another year went by. How many years went by? 25 years. You ever waited 25 minutes on something that God has promised? It's hard, right? Waiting is hard. But they waited. And they waited. And they waited until finally Isaac is born, that promised child. He comes into this earth. And then in Genesis chapter 2, when Isaac is about 32 to 33 years old, God spoke to Abraham and he said, you know, notice, take your only begotten son. Side note, Isaac is a picture, is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. Take your only begotten son, he says. And God said, I want you to take your only begotten son. I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. This is where it's a really cool story filled with symbolism and pictures. Mount Moriah is a mountain ridge that runs through Jerusalem, and the peak of it is right outside of the northern wall of Jerusalem. And the peak of it is actually called Golgotha. If you understand what Golgotha is, that is where it is believed that Jesus was crucified. And so you have the Father taking his only begotten son, being called to take his only begotten son up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And the journey that they would have to make to get there was 3 days. Again, you think about that. For 3 days, it says so much. 3 days, in the Father's mind, Abraham's mind, his son is as good as dead. 3 days. But then when they came down, that 3 days later, the son's alive. It's filled with so much incredible symbolism. This is why we read the Old Testament, man, is because it's awesome. Well, you think about that. As Abraham's walking for 3 days, because again, he wasn't God. He was a person filled with emotion, filled with temptation. For 3 days, he walked with his son. Man, God, are you really asking me to do this? God, do you really want me to sacrifice my son? How about we do something else, Lord? How about, you know, I get my two best lambs and not, why my son? 3 days, he had an opportunity to turn around, but he didn't. He didn't hesitate. He went. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, when they finally get to the bottom of Mount Moriah, before they make their way up to where they're supposed to go, and it's not a huge mountain, by the way. We're not going on the top of, like, gosh, we don't have mountains here. I don't know which one to refer to. The Appalachians. We're not going to the top of the Appalachians. What is a mountain around here? Is there a mountain around here? No, there's not. Yeah, if you don't know, I moved here from the Pacific Northwest. I could have named like 10, but there's not a mountains around here. Anyways.
Just Mount Pleasant.
Mount Pleasant, yeah, Mount Pleasant. The mountain is the Ravenel Bridge, right? But so it wasn't a high mountain that they went up to, but what Abraham said to the people that traveled with him, because he traveled with servants, says Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Do you see that? Abraham says, we will come back to you. How could he say we? How could he say we? God had told him to sacrifice his son. Well, it says in verse 19, you know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on Genesis chapter 22, verse 5 is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. See, Abraham's faith wasn't necessarily in that he thought God would stop him. Yeah, God's telling me to do this. God's going to, but he's going to do something. He's going to stop me when we get up there and everything's going to be okay. No, he fully expected to go through what God had called him to do, to sacrifice his son. And I know it's really hard for us to wrap our minds around, why, God, why would you tell us? This is weird. This is hard to understand. That sounds crazy. If someone came to me and said, God was telling me to sacrifice my son, we would call the authorities, right? Like that is just not something that God would tell us to do. And so I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but Abraham, he had the faith. He's like, you know what? God had promised Isaac. Isaac was born. God said, I'm going to have, you know, descendants as much as the sand on the seashore. So God's going to have to raise him from the dead. The thing about that, biblically speaking, no one had ever been, there's no account of anyone ever being risen from the dead. So Abraham has this faith that God is going to do something that God has never done before. And you know what I think it was that kept him seeing that, kept Abraham's perspective? I think it was the fact that Isaac was born in the first place, that he was able to say, like, I don't know how you're going to do this, God. Like, you're going to have to raise him from the dead, but I know that my wife, who was not young, had a child. And Isaac is here. If you could do that, you could do anything. He looked back at what God had already done. And the point is this, friends, when we're going through these seasons where our faith is challenged and God is calling us to something that, man, Lord, that seems pretty radical. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do that. Man, this is why we need those memorial stones in our lives, so we can look back and see what God has done. You know, my wife was cleaning out a bookshelf this week, And she found this little journal, I guess, that I had written in before we had moved to Charleston. If long story short, we moved to Charleston in the January of 2014, after deciding about a year earlier that, you know, we thought God was leading us out here. We never knew for sure. People, I've mentioned this before, people say, hey, how did you know you were called to Charleston? I say, when we got here. You know, we love God. We followed him. He led. I fully expected him to close doors because, you know, I was just meant to live in the rain for the rest of my life in Washington State. But I doubted like a ton. And I just was reading through this, man. And there was something in here that kind of caught my attention. It said, it is something I wrote on 5-9-2013, May 5th. Or May 9th, 2013. Even in doubt, God confirms that I will pastor in Charleston, and whatever he promises, he is able to perform. And I was like, wow, here I am. I'm pastoring a church in Charleston, right? Like, I'm like, that is just so wild. But this is why God told Jacob or Joshua to set up memorial stones when he crossed over the river, right? It's like, just see these things so that your children and your children's children can know who I am and what I've done. Do you have memorial stones in your life? Do you have something that you can look back in or back on and say, wow, God, you were faithful then, so I know that you will be faithful again. I hope you do. Maybe you journal. What's wild about this, I don't ever journal. This isn't something I really do. And now I'm like, I should probably do this again because this is really cool to go back. And there's other stuff in here too that I could read to you, but I won't because we don't have time. That I'm like, wow. I can look back and be like, man, God, you have truly been, not only, I say it about our church all the time, like you've been our Ebenezer, you've kept us afloat, you've preserved us through a move and through COVID, and here we are, you've been our Ebenezer. But I can now look back at this and be like, God, you've also been my Ebenezer. And so we need those memorial stones so that when, again, our faith is tested, when God calls us to something radical, he ain't gonna call you to kill your child. Promise you that. On the authority of God's word, he's not gonna ask you to do that. But he can call you to something incredibly radical. And you can look back and be like, all right, if God said he will do this, then he was gonna do it. So, if you know the story, they get up there, God did stop Abraham, and they did make their way down there, and God looked at Abraham and said, now I know that you will not hold anything back from me. And in this, and then he also said, sorry, I'm destroying it right now, but Abraham stated, you know, the Lord will provide, because you might remember Isaac, it's like, hey, where's the lamb? Abraham, he probably did, you're it, son, sorry. No, he said, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb, and he would 2,000 years later. You know that there was a sacrifice made that day on Mount Moriah. It was a ram. I think it was a ram, wasn't it? Or, ooh, man, I'm destroying that. I'm sorry. But it wasn't a lamb caught in the thicket. That lamb would come 2,000 years later, most believe, in that same place, in the form of Jesus Christ. It's a radical story of faith, of obedience. But Abraham was able to like trust the Lord. Okay, God, you're gonna raise him from the dead because I know I've seen what you've done in my life. Now, verse 20, he moves on. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. When I read this, I'm a little surprised that this was the moment of faith that the Holy Spirit records in Isaac's life. If you know much about Isaac's life, he was, again, not someone with a perfect faith, but there were several moments of his life in his life that were filled with faith. For one, the moment that I was just talking about. Here he is, the son, 32, 33 years old. His dad, about 132 or 33 years old, right in there. And his dad is loading up the wood on his son's shoulders to carry him up, to carry it up to Mount Moriah. Again, the father put the cross on the son's shoulder who carried it up to Mount Moriah. It's just so full. At any point, Isaac could have said, Dad, I'm not going to do this. There's nowhere in the Bible where we ever have to read that Abraham had to wrestle Isaac down. No, the son willingly submitted himself to the father. He's like, all right. Think about the faith that took for Isaac. Isaac knew the promises that were given to his father that would be carried out through him. That's faith, to be able to willingly submit. But here we read, the Holy Spirit says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And if you know that story, you're like, I don't really remember there being a ton of faith in that moment. Because if you know the story of Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, and their family, to put it kindly, it was pretty dysfunctional. Anyone in here have kind of wild, weird, dysfunctional, don't raise your hands, dysfunctional family? You can if you want. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. For those that don't know, my dad just raised his hand. Thanks, Dad. But it was a dysfunctional family. And you can go back and read about this in Genesis chapter 27. But Isaac and Rebekah, they had two kids, twin boys, Esau and Jacob. They couldn't be any more different. Esau, he was the older. He was a wild man. He was outdoorsy, hunt, fish. Bible says that he was hairy all over the place. Kind of reminds us maybe of one of those old Duck Dynasty guys. That's kind of the picture I get in my mind, or what Ryan Oxford used to look like before he shaved. But just kind of a burly dude. We'd probably refer to him, Esau nowadays, we'd probably call him a good old boy. That's just who he was. Someone that worked in the field with his hands. Jacob, on the other hand, he liked to cook. He liked to hang out with his mom. There's nothing wrong with being a mama's boy. I have a couple of them. I am one. There's nothing wrong with it, but he didn't like being outside. He didn't like getting dirty. So he hung out with his mom inside. But the point is, before the two were born, the Lord had told Isaac something. The Lord had told Isaac that the younger would be greater than the older. That was not normal in culture. In culture, the blessing, the birthright, the inheritance would always go to the older. But God had told Isaac years before, said that the younger will be greater than the older. God had already said it. Isaac knew it, even if it went against the custom of the times. Fast forward here, verse 20, the end of Isaac's life, when it's time to pronounce the blessing. Instead of listening to what God had already told him would happen and give the blessing to his son Jacob, Isaac's like, I actually like Esau more, so I'm going to give the blessing to Esau. The Bible actually says, I'm not making that up, the Bible says Jacob loved Esau. He was probably a little bit more like him, probably spent more time together out in the field, hunting, fishing, doing whatever they did. And so it came time to give the blessing. And I know what God has said, but I'm gonna give it to Esau, my oldest, because I love him. So what happened? This is where it gets really dysfunctional. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, gets Jacob and says, hey, let's come up with a plan. I'm gonna cook your dad some of his best food, his favorite food. You go put a bunch of hair on your hands and your arms and your face. Apparently, like it says that Esau had hair on his hands, right? Like he was a hairy dude. So Isaac goes out, he like puts hair and fur all over himself. He comes in, his dad, I think I got the name wrong. Jacob goes out and does that. He comes back in to see his dad, Isaac. And Isaac, he couldn't see very well at the time, so he can kind of see someone and feel someone that looks like Esau, but he's hearing Jacob's voice. And so what does Isaac do? Isaac's like, come here, let me smell you. And so he smells him. He's like, oh, you smell like the field. You must be Esau. And so he gives the blessing to Jacob. Jacob just steals it. Him and his mom, they come with this plan. They steal the blessing. He had already stolen the birthright earlier in the story, but he stole the blessing. Then what happens? Esau comes in. Hey, Dad, I got your food ready for you. Jacob says, sorry, I gave your brother the blessing. Why'd you do that? He tricked me. Have you ever heard that story and wondered, why didn't Jacob just take the blessing back? Why didn't he take it back? Because, I mean, he could have. It was his blessing to give. If he wanted to give it to his son, you know, I think this is where the faith comes in. Because when you really read it, it doesn't look like Isaac blessed Jacob by faith. It looks like he blessed him by deception. But the faith came in the fact that Isaac realized that he was trying to go against God's plan by doing something that God had already said shouldn't happen. He was trying to go against God's plan when he said, I'm going to bless Esau. And so he didn't take it back because he knew that he was defeated, that he was being disobedient, and that God had beat him in his own plan. And by faith, he surrendered it. Okay, Lord, I really want to give the blessing to Esau, but you had spoken before, and so Jacob can live with the blessing. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. And you might wonder too, like the question comes, like, well, Jacob got away with it, right? Like here he is, he gets the blessing, he gets to go, he gets everything, the inheritance. Dude, Jacob, if you don't know the story, he had some consequences. He talk about deception. Go read the story of him and Laban and his wife, Rachel. I mean, he was deceived for 20 years having to serve this man named Laban for his wife. It's an incredibly dysfunctional story. The Bible's incredible. That's what I love about it. But now verse 21, by faith, and we have Jacob, by faith, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Again, you fast forward to the end of Jacob's life and the last few chapters. Jacob's life, to put it nicely, it just wasn't a life that was filled with a ton of faith. He was a schemer. We already saw he stole the birthright. He stole the blessing after that. He was the type of guy that was always trying to figure out a plan, figure out a way. Some of us know those types of guys, don't we? And that's just who he was. He was, and his whole life was a story of like humbling and breaking and God having to mold him. He ended up, it ended up coming to a point where God changed Jacob's name to what, does anyone know? Israel, right? He went from Jacob, meaning supplanter or heel catcher, to Israel, meaning governed by God. But that was a process. It involved a wrestling match and a broken hip until he finally was, Jacob was brought to a point where, man, I have to cry out for a blessing. Lord, you have to bless me. I need you. I have nothing without you. And friends, for some of us, the best thing that can happen to us is that God wrestles with us, that we're brought to that place where we're not trying to figure things out anymore. We just have to submit. I felt like I wrestled with God for a long time, for about 6 years in Washington State, until I was brought to a place like, all right, Lord, this is it. God used Sandy Hook. You knew what happened there in my life to kind of bring me to that place. But the Bible tells us again that God wrestled with Jacob. He got his attention. But now here in verse 48, Jacob, after being reunited with Joseph, he's at the end of his life and he's about to die. Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, in for a blessing. Again, we've already learned the story with the blessings. Typically, the oldest would receive the blessing. Manasseh was the older. And so Joseph brought Manasseh in, placed him at Jacob's right hand. Right, that's where the blessing would come from, the right hand of blessing, the righteous right hand. So he put him in the right hand. But then Jacob, he put Ephraim on the left hand. But what Jacob did when he was about to pronounce the blessing, he switched them. He switched it. Right hand went on Ephraim, the younger. Left hand went on Manasseh, the older. And Jacob and Joseph's like, no, what are you doing? Like, that's not, no, you, you, put your right hand on Manasseh. That's where it's supposed to go. And Jacob said, this is how much he learned and how much he grew in his faith. Jacob said in Genesis chapter 48, verse 19, but his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Verse 20, so he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim, as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Jacob, no longer the schemer, this is where the faith comes in. He submitted to God. He reversed the plan. He said, no, this is how it's going to be. This is how God said it would be. And he obeyed and he listened. So by faith, right, he reversed his hands, even if it didn't make sense to Joseph. And the point is this, is that, friends, God often calls us to do things. He calls us to acts of faith that they don't make sense. Why are you doing it that way? You're supposed to do it this way. No, what are you doing? You got it backwards. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When God calls you to step out in faith, to act in faith, people are often going to question you. Why are you doing that? And they won't always understand, because God has spoken it to you and he hasn't always speak it to the other. Sometimes he shows other people what God's doing in your life, but not always. And so people might say, what are you doing? You're not supposed to do it that way. And that's what you have here. But Jacob remained faithful despite what his son wanted. And we know how much Jacob loved Joseph. Joseph was his favorite son. But I can think about so many times when God has called me to step in faith, and people are like, that's not really how it's supposed to happen. I remember when he was calling me to quit my full-time job and come on staff here full-time, people at my work were like, what are you doing? And then you're trying to buy a house? Like, you just quit your job and now you're trying to buy a house? Like, that's not how it's supposed to work. And I'm like, I know, but this is what God said. But you know what? I can look back and realize, like, look what God did. He provided. Didn't make sense, but he provided. It's because God said, man, and by faith, we don't always understand, but we just obey. Now, finishing up, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instructions concerning his bones. Again, this is kind of wild that this is the point that the Holy Spirit refers to. Because if you know Joseph's life was filled with faith, wasn't it? I mean, so many things. It was his faith that he saw in a dream that got him sold into slavery by his brothers, because his brothers were jealous. Like, he was a man that was filled with faith. But then you read here and it's like, he by faith, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. The faith is this, is that Joseph, again, those eyes of faith, he's in Egypt. And he knew that his descendants would be there for a total of 400 years. But he also knew that God had promised them a land. And when they left, that would come way after Joseph's time. When they left, he said, remember my bones. Bring them. Don't bury them in Egypt. This is not my home. Go burying them in the land. He saw something, again, that from afar as reality, even though he had never experienced it. The point is this, friends, there's a lot here, a lot to learn through every single person that we've looked at today and that we'll continue to look at for the next several weeks. But each one of them, they saw something afar and they trusted God in it and they believed it to be true. They believed, they took him at his word. Friends, we live a life, the life that we live is a life of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Some people, we want to walk by sight and call it faith, but that's not it. And here in chapter 11, man, we learn from people that we've never met, that were given promises of God. They were given glimpses in the future. They embraced those. They were assured of the promises because of the glimpses that they were given. They embraced those promises. They confessed those promises. I think these are things that we should probably do. Like, what has God promised you? Have you embraced it? What does God have assured you of? Are you confessing that? That's what these guys did. And eventually, they got to experience all of the promises of God in heaven. You know, I love what the Bible says, what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, right now, we look dimly, as if in a mirror. I always have the picture of those old stainless steel pieces of metal in a really nasty gas station bathroom. You know what I'm talking about? All scratched up and stuff. That's the picture I get when Paul tells the Corinthians, right now we look in a mirror dimly. Like we can barely see. But he says, one day, a day is coming and everything will be made clear. You'll see everything perfectly. Right? Like you will know why this happened. You will know why God did that. You'll know why God didn't do that. But until then, friends, until that day, we live a life of faith and we trust the Lord. Oh, I don't understand. One day I will, then I probably won't care as much, but I'm going to trust the Lord. So that's my encouragement, friends. I know many of us in here, trusting the Lord is difficult. I think when you look at people in the Bible, you look at someone like Jacob, trusting God was tough for him. He had a natural temptation to want to take things into his own hand. But then you look at someone like Joseph, trusting in the Lord didn't seem too difficult for him, even though the things that he went through. For some of us, trusting the Lord is hard. It just is. We have to submit to him. We have to seek him in his word. I will say this, if you are someone that struggles with trusting the Lord, let me ask you this, and I don't ask you this in a way to be condemning, but just in a something we need to answer. If you struggle to trust the Lord, then how often are you in his word? How often do you read his word? Because it's easy to trust people that you know, right? Most of you in here, I know you and I can trust you, right? I can trust my wife. I've known her for 19 years now, right? I can trust her. If I just met her, I probably wouldn't trust her very much, right? So how can I ever get to a place where I can take God for what he said, that I can see afar the promises that he's made if I don't know who he is, if I don't know his character, if I don't know his faithfulness? So my encouragement to you this morning, friends, is if you're someone that struggles to trust the Lord, come to his word, abide in him, and tell him that. I love, one of my favorite prayers in all of the Bible is the prayer is, you know what I'm gonna say, right? Lord, I believe, you can say it with me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because that's a prayer of faith. Lord, I believe you, but man, I'm weak, I'm struggling, and I need help. And maybe that's some of us this morning. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of these Old Testament saints. And I really look forward to next week with Moses and his mom and how they trusted you and again did really the unthinkable, but you were faithful and you preserved. So I cannot wait till next week, Lord. But I just thank you for, again, the testimony of these people we looked at today, Abraham again, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and I'm so thankful that even when my faith falters, and I can look at someone like Joseph, right? His faith faltered. Isaac had a kind of a rough family and even went against what you said, Lord, your promises remained. And eventually you brought each one of these people to a place where they submitted to you. And I pray, Lord, and I ask this filled with mercy. If there's anyone in here that needs to be brought to that place, or we just can do nothing else but surrender to you mercifully, I pray that you would do that. I know that's a hard and heavy prayer to pray, Lord. That wrestling match that Jacob went through with you, it was not fun. But look what you did in his life through that and after that. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the work that you continue to do in our lives, never giving up on us, Lord. Always faithful, even when we're not. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.